Amen. Well, we're carrying on in our teaching series through these weeks, looking at different names of God, and not just looking at the name, but thinking about how we can live out that particular part of God's character. And today we are thinking about this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So as we begin that, imagine this, that you've inherited a large box and you've been told that that box is filled with the most valuable diamonds that anyone has ever found, and it's yours. And you're looking on at that box with such gratitude and such overwhelming love and that gratitude as you remember the person who has left you that box of such value as their way of providing for your future. There's a problem though, because along with the box, there's a whole bunch of keys. Not just one or two, but there's 1 million keys. And in amongst those keys that are unlabeled, and you've no idea which one will open that box, but in amongst those keys is one that will open that box, that will open up the provision that's been given to you. Now, there are rules attached. You can only try one key every day. You can't sit there until, you know, you find the key and find the key. Keep going, keep going, keep going. One key per day. I guess you could get lucky and you could find the right key very quickly. But the situation is this, that every day your eyes are drawn to what looks like the most important, the most impressive a key in amongst that bundle there, because surely that reflects the value of what's in that box. But no, nothing works, nothing works, nothing works, until finally on the 1 millionth day, you come to the last key, and of course this is going to be the one that works. You've repeatedly ignored it along the way because it's small, it's rusty, it's a little bit bent out of shape. It can't possibly be the one that reflects the value of what's in that box, can it? But this is the key that opens the box to sudden and untold riches, things way beyond your imagination. Thing is, if you've done the math, well, that's never going to be possible, is it? It would take 2,740 years to try all of the keys if you did one per day and it was the 1 millionth key that opened the box. So before you, you've got this promise of overwhelming provision, and it's completely out of your reach. You can't touch it. You can't get to it. So I wonder how you'd feel about that kind of promise. Well, how are you feeling about that kind of idea, that kind of promise, that such value is there, but it's way out of reach? How are you feeling about that? Pardon? Bit disappointed, yeah? Defeated, yeah? Keep going, go on, wake up. Pardon? Not fair. That's a good one, isn't it? That's not fair. How often do you hear that said? And actually, on this occasion, it probably is not fair. There are lots of things we could feel, isn't it? Cheated, you know, unfair. It just wouldn't feel right, would it? Such promise, but it's out of reach. So I wonder how we feel then when we hear God described as our provider, the Lord who will provide. And we need to remember, as we're getting into all of this, that this is never an academic exercise, is it, on a Sunday morning like this. But we're looking at these different names of God so that we can reflect on them and respond to them in our own lives. So there's a two-way thing going on here. Yes, it's me doing the talking, but all of us together are doing the listening and the responding to God. We want to be living out these different attributes of God to the full, don't we? So that our lives can be filled with the riches that God has that promised us in His Word. We want to be living out these different names so that they can be represented in us, so that other people can learn about God because they see these things reflected in us. So then how do we relate to this one? The Lord will provide. Well, perhaps our starting point feels like that box of diamonds and the hidden key. We hear the promise. We know that it's there. We hear that promise of living hope-filled lives with God. But actually, just at the moment, it just feels so out of reach and we can't connect with it. We'll have a think about that as we look at a passage in Genesis together in a moment. That's one response, maybe. Maybe another is that you know, we've worked out how to come close to God, but now just aren't getting it. It just doesn't feel right. Something's happening, and we know about all the opportunities and things that we have with God, but there are so many other options around us, and maybe they're crowding in a bit. Well, we'll have a quick look at that in Matthew chapter 6. Or maybe another response is that we used to feel that closeness to God that we keep hearing others talking about, but now we just don't. It just seems to have gone. We don't get it. We don't understand. And so we're going to have a look at the passage in John chapter 1 and have a think about that from there. So let's think about this first one then. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read each of the passages as we come to them. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. I want us to think as we read, as we hear these words read in a moment, about having faith in God's provision, how we need to keep going with that, having faith that God is our provider, even at those times when it feels a little bit different or so far out of reach. And just very quickly, let me tell you a quick background to the passage I'm going to read. And this here, we've had the background of this passage begins in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls out to Abraham, asks him to leave his homeland, the place where he felt secure and content, and go to another place that God would tell him about once he's on the way. That's a big challenge, isn't it? And Abraham obediently did as God asked of him. He packed up all of his possessions, organized his family, and they set off. If we know the story well over those following chapters, we know that there's a time when Abraham got a little bit anxious, bit of an underestimation perhaps, a bit anxious that he hasn't got a son, even though God has promised him that he would be the father of many nations. And that comes in chapters 15 and 16. And so we can carry on reading through the chapters. Abraham takes things into his own hands, comes up with his own ideas, rather than waiting on God's provision at the right time. And in between, there are plenty more interactions between Abraham and God, where God's promise of provision is revealed to him. And so Isaac is born to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And then finally we come to chapter 22. I've missed out a lot of important things along the way, by the way, so you can read those for yourself sometime. So we come to chapter 22. Follow this, if you can, in your own Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15, even though it says 19 on there. We'll see how we go. So, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to that day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." I don't know how you feel reading that passage or listening to it being read, but you know, when I come to this, every single time I come to this passage, I have so many questions that I want to ask. Like, why did God test Abraham in this way? And actually, did Abraham make eye contact with his servants as he said to them that both he and the boy would be back once they'd gone and done the thing that God has asked them to do? You know what I mean? That whole thing about making eye contact. When you're confident about something you're saying to somebody, you make eye contact with them, don't you? If you're not confident, you kind of look around. If you ever have a salesman in front of you who's doing this as they're talking to you, don't buy anything from them because they're not telling the truth or they're not certain about what they're telling you. When I used to be in financial sales, that's what we were told. If your nose is itching, leave it alone. Just don't do this because it gives the game away. How did Abraham do this? How much did Isaac wrestle with his dad once he's realised what was going on here? You know, the children are always the ones to ask the awkward questions, aren't they? And right in the middle of this passage, sure enough, here's Isaac saying, Dad, haven't you forgotten something? How did all of this fit together? And then what if Abraham, having gotten this far, having really struggled, I'm sure, with being asked to do this, got to that all-important point, his arm is raised, his knife is in his hand, and the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, wouldn't you kind of want to say, don't interrupt me now, I've got something important to do. What if Abraham hadn't listened to God just at that moment? Difficult questions that we can ask of this. But, you know, as the readers of this passage now, we're really helped out, aren't we, by being told right at the beginning of what I read that God wanted to prove himself to Abraham again. And to do that, he needed to see the depth of Abraham's faith. And so we read in verse 1 that this is about God testing Abraham. Do you know what? I would have come up with a different plan. Surely this is too big a test. I would have wanted to come up with a different plan to find a way of testing someone's faith. But look at verse 5 with me. As Abraham told his servants to wait at the bottom of the mountain for him, this is what he said. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. And then look at verses 6 and 7 and read again Isaac asking why his father seems to have forgotten the sacrifice. And listen to what it says in verse 8. Abraham responds, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Surely Abraham has passed the test already, hasn't he? Being able to say those things, surely that's a response enough. He's so sure about God's provision for all that's ahead of him, so sure about God's provision in his life, that he can make these kinds of statements at a time to all of the onlookers would have perhaps seemed foolish, and maybe they seem foolish to us now. But you see here, there is no sacrificial lamb available, just Abraham and his son Isaac. God's promised son, Isaac. Yeah, for Abraham, he knew how to respond to God in faith, didn't he? He knew here how to trust God. And so, sure enough, in verses 12 to 14, we read about God's further intervention in this situation and the provision of the required sacrificial animal. Abraham just so readily demonstrated this incredible faith that he had in God's word at that particular time for him. He had confidence in the fact that this is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Such confidence in that. You know, we don't ever have to doubt that for ourselves either, that God will provide for us. We don't ever have to doubt that. But let's be honest here for a moment, we do, don't we? I want us to look at our next passage now to take us to a passage in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. I reckon this passage is one that perhaps reflects more readily our own example that needs to be spoken into maybe than it does Abraham's. I'm going to read Matthew 6 verses 25 to 34. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much will he not clothe you? O you of little faith, So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after such things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now come on. How do we relate to this? Do not worry. Put your hand up if that's a really comfortable phrase to hear said. Don't worry about it. It's so easy to say, isn't it? Don't worry about it. It'll be alright. You know, clearly, someone who can say that has had life just way too easy, haven't they? Somebody who comes and says, ah, don't worry about it. Clearly, life has been too good to them. That's not how life works, is it? Look at the example of things that we're told here not to worry about. Don't worry about where your food's going to come from. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about where your provision for your clothes are going to come from. Don't worry about it. These three most important basic things of life. And we're told here, just don't worry about them. And then at the end of the section I read, we're told not to focus on tomorrow, but to just think about today instead. How are we meant to do that if tomorrow we're facing major surgery? Or tomorrow we have to go to the bank manager and try and persuade him not to repossess our house now that we can't pay the mortgage payment since we were made redundant. How are we supposed to not worry about tomorrow if tomorrow we're burying a loved one or whatever else it might be that we want to add on to the list? Do you know, it seems to me that either we're wired up to worry or these verses are just totally ridiculous. Perhaps it is the pressures of life that we're surrounded by now are just so completely different compared to the time in Matthew's day when he wrote this that these words are just not relevant anymore. They're just ridiculous. They have no relevance in our lives. But the thing is, when Abraham was asked to go up the mountain, it was God speaking to him, wasn't it? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And here in Matthew, this isn't just some random insensitive idiot speaking, is it? This is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here towards the end of a block of teaching that began in Matthew chapter 5 and all the way through the block of teaching just beyond where I've read just before we get to chapter 8, all the way through those sections of Matthew's Gospel. The focus in everything that Jesus says is about living each day, knowing that the promise of God, that's a wasp, the promise of God's provision is made complete. Even in distractions like that. Yeah, don't worry about that, even though I have a bit of an allergy to wasp things. Don't worry about it. God's provision is made complete every day of our lives. You know, Jesus is speaking here towards the end of that important block of teaching. And all of that includes his promise of blessing for those who are poor in spirit, comfort for those who are mourning, righteousness for the oppressed and the persecuted. Everything that Jesus says is included here, gives us advice on a balance of relationships that are filled out with wholeness and well-being instead of hatred and seeking revenge. Everything that Jesus says here includes a call to pray to God as Father, our provider, sustainer and reconciler. And now, having focused in verses 19 to 24 on the treasures in heaven that await those who love Jesus and live for him, actually Jesus is well placed to say these things, don't worry. If we take the whole package together, it makes sense. If we lift these verses out on their own, it's a bit harder to relate to. You know, rather than being insensitive and out of touch or way too idealistic, what Jesus is doing here is encouraging us to take hold of absolutely everything else that he's been saying and bring it all into every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. You know, I don't read these verses as Jesus saying to us that if we were really people of good, strong faith, such great faith that we've seen in Abraham, then we wouldn't ever find ourselves in need or going through times that are hard going and are making us worry. That's not how I read these verses. You know, I read these as Jesus saying that it's because of the promise of God's word to us that when we find ourselves facing something that we would not readily choose for ourselves, perhaps, then we don't have to let the worry and anxiety destroy us. But in simple faith and childlike trust, we can bring all of our anxieties and worries to Jesus.
We all know, I'm sure, that there are so many things that get in the way of making that easy to do. But in just the same way that he did for Abraham, God will always come through for us. The Lord will provide. I wish he wouldn't provide wasps, though. In his way and in his timing, that's not helpful timing. Anyway, in his way and his time, God will always provide for us. He will always come through for us in the way that he needs, in the way that he sees to be right. So we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at these words of Jesus. Finally, let's turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And let's draw our attention here to the fulfillment of God's promise that we have here. Follow with me if you can in John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man who you see the Spirit come down on and remain with is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now, at the beginning we were thinking about hearing a promise but feeling that it's so far out of reach. And now John says here, "Look, the fulfillment of the promise is here for you." And then we were thinking about the tension of feeling close to the promise, but the pull of other things being so real at the same time. And now John says, "Look, the Lamb of God is here to deal with the tensions and to lead you in God's way of hope." And so now here, with Jesus clearly in view as God's way of demonstrating the fullness of his provision in our lives, listen to John again. He says this, "Look, this is the one on whom the Spirit of God rests, the Son of God." You know, the thing that links us back to the passage we were looking at in Genesis, to the one that we're looking at here briefly in John, is the imagery of the Lamb. The fulfillment of God's provision isn't wrapped up in something that's unattainable, some unattainable mystery, something that we just can't reach or understand. It's not hidden amongst an unsearchable pile of keys that we'll never make our way through and gain access to the blessing that awaits. But instead here we have it all wrapped up in the simplicity and the vulnerability of the Lamb of God imagery. God hasn't made it impossible for us to relate to his provision in his lives by presenting it in some kind of packaged way that we just can't touch, or we're not good enough to get close to, or whatever it might be. He's not set such high, such levels of achievement that we can't understand it, let alone reach it. Nor has God made us empty promises that he can't or won't keep. Yet we get so used to hearing things that tell us otherwise, don't we? We start to believe that actually this isn't right and we can't get to it, it's not for us. We're surrounded by so many things that tell us how we should look, or you know, how we should behave to be loved. Or we hear things like, "Only the best people need apply." That's the kind of slogan that's commonplace in today's world, isn't it? We hear promises of unending satisfaction and contentment that are just around the corner. And people believe it and they set off in those directions, chasing after those things, only to find out that the corner is never ending. And those things that are being promised to give hope are just not true. And they are wasting our time, that the promise isn't there. But look here, in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of God's promise to provide for us, to give us the way of hope that we can only find in him. And when we can relate to God in those ways, when we can relate to God as our Jehovah Jireh, our God who will provide, we're looking to our Lord always, who is our faithful provider. And as we do that, we're looking to the one who sees every situation before it happens. The one who's able to know exactly what we need every time. You know, nothing takes God by surprise in our lives, does it? Just listen to this quote that I want to share with you as we come towards an end. He also says this, true, the specific promises God made to Abraham don't apply to us in exactly the same way they did to him, but the principle is the same. When it comes to things that God has promised us, wisdom, strength for our trials, a way out of temptation, fullness of life, when it comes to those things, our obedience is key. No matter what the circumstances, we need to realise that there is no limit to God's power to do what he says. We just need to believe and obey. So here's our response question then. How will you respond to this morning? How will you respond to Jehovah Jireh, our God who will provide for you? We're going to think about this. The worship group are going to come up and get ready to play some music gently in the background in a moment, that we can use that space then to reflect on what we've been hearing from God. You know, how will you respond? Because listen, this is for all of us. This is for every single one of us. God has promised to always be our God of provision for all the things that we need. He's done that in the name of Jesus. He's done that through his awesome gift of grace to us. So now we need to respond. We can be the ones to live like Abraham did, in total faith and dependence on our God who provides for us. And we can be the ones who hear John's invitation to look and see the Lamb of God who has come into the world for us. And then as we listen to all that Jesus said and all that he did, we have the opportunity of making the whole thing complete as we give our lives to him, to follow him, like we were singing about earlier on. So I want us to just pause before we sing our final hymn, to think about what it is in our lives that we need to bring to God this morning. What parts of our lives is God touching right now where we need to make this response to him, our God, our provider? Maybe it's over some issue of to do with our health or needing work or starting work or whatever it might be like that. Perhaps it's the need to feel the blessing of God's comforting touch in our lives over the things that concern us, or the people that we love. Maybe the provision of God that we need to feel this morning is about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about healing of relationships. Maybe it's a concern over something we can see coming up in the future, we know that we've got to deal with and we don't know how to handle it. Listen, whatever it is, the Lord will provide. This is our God of love and grace and unending provision for us. So as the music begins to play now, then give yourself to God this morning. Be open to knowing that God is with you in every circumstance, every situation. We can trust in our awesome God who provides for us for all that we need. And so as the music's playing, all to Jesus, I surrender. Then just do that in the space that you have this morning. Give everything to Jesus. if you want to. Jesus, all to you. We want to surrender everything to you, every part of our lives. Father, thank you that it's so easy to do that in those moments where we feel really blessed and uplifted and encouraged as your people. But Father, help us to do that as readily in those moments when those worries and anxieties start to creep in as well. Father, give us that confidence we need in you as our provider, our God who will provide. In every circumstance, in every situation, Lord, help us to know that you are our awesome God who provides for us. And then, Lord, in those moments when we feel impatient or maybe even angry, Lord, that provision seems to either not be coming in the time frame that we would like or in the way that we would have chosen, Father, help us still to love you, still to trust you, still to have that faith and dependence in you, Lord. And to have that in an undiminished way. So Father, for all of the things that we have brought to you in those moments as the music's been playing, then Lord, remind us as we go from here in a little while, remind us each day when we wake up of those words, all to Jesus I surrender. And the promise we have in your word to provide for us, the demonstration of that promise in Jesus himself. Father, help us to be close to you as your faithful people, reflecting your faithful love for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.